Our reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 1. If you have a church Bible, that's page 1182, 1182. So the book of Colossians chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As Chris comes up, why don't we just pray for him? Father God, we commit Chris to you this morning as he preaches your word to us, and we ask too for us that we might have ears to hear what you're saying through your word. Would your Spirit be active amongst us in the preaching of your word? Would you transform us by your Spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. There will be a handout on the desk in the foyer of the PowerPoint that we're going to be using on this particular subject of Thanksgiving and praise. Tim mentioned that with this particular morning, this particular message, we come to the final one in our series on prayer. And today, as you know, we've already had a good overview of the issue in the all-age worship time. We're dealing with this vital area of giving thanks and praise to God. And really, when we think about it from a biblical point of view, this particular issue goes to the heart of the Christian gospel. Why should we give thanks and praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can see how important this issue is when we consider that in Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." It is the ultimate symbol of rebellion against God that you do not give thanks to your Creator. And Romans 1 is clear about that. Ingratitude to God the Creator is sin. So you can see that this issue is a fundamental issue to us as believers. Let me ask you a couple of questions. What do you give thanks for? Well, already this morning we've had a whole list of different things that we can give thanks for. But another question, which might set us thinking in a slightly different way, what do you think of those people who go about wanting to be praised for what they do? Don't you have a slightly negative attitude about people like that? So given that, what do we think of a God who demands praise and thanks? Well, fortunately, you're not left just with my thinking on this particular issue, because, and this is a plug for historical theology at London School of Theology and any other seminary, one of the great minds of Christian history has pondered this very question. And of course, one of the reasons that we study the history of Christian thought and what Christians have done with particular issues is that we don't have to think out everything anew for ourselves. We stand on the shoulders of other people. And the person that I'm thinking of this morning who pondered this particular question, and this is the question, why does God insist on being praised, was C.S. Lewis. He used to walk up and down on Oxford Station waiting for a train and praying. And when he was doing that, once he wondered why God asks for praise. I think it's actually one of the criticisms of the new atheists that they criticize God for being a God who asks for praise and worship from his people. And Lewis said, well, we all despise those who demand continual assurance of their own virtue, intelligence, or delightfulness, don't we? So why does God insist on being praised? He also noticed that if you follow the ACT system of prayer, you're familiar with that. ACT stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. He also noticed that sometimes when you follow that aspect of prayer as a way of praying and reminding yourself to pray in a right way, he said that often we forget adoration and praise and go straight to supplication. We go straight to the things that concern us without immediately going through the things that concern God. And so Lewis thought about this and he reflected on life around him. Now, of course, C.S. Lewis was a famous English literature teacher. And he was in both of our centres of learning in this country, Oxford and Cambridge. And he was a person who was surrounded by high art and high literature of all sorts. So he was somebody who could appreciate some of these things in life. And he said, when you look at a work of art which demands appreciation, what is the correct response? And he said this, admiration is the correct, adequate, or appropriate response to it. If we do not admire, we shall be stupid, insensible, and great losers. We shall have missed something. Some of you go to art galleries and you would be aware that when you go and see great art, you are inspired by it. You come back full of praise for it, full of praise for the artist, full of praise for what you've seen, the way that that person with a particular gift and ability has put something on canvas that has ministered to your heart. And then he said, well, if this applies to a work of art, what about God and his works of beauty, truth, grace, and mercy? And from that, he concluded it is very healthy to praise God. How about this for a statement? Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. You see, when you go to a play or when you go and see something sensational, what do you do? If I drop into conversation with Olive on my way to church in the morning, she's been at QPR the day before and they've seen a wonder goal, what does she tell me? She praises that goal. And we do this all the time. We do things and we praise things. We are evangelizing for the things that have made us happy, don't we? We talk about things that have inspired us. Last year I went to a recording session for Any Questions at the BBC, and it was at the time of the dispute of the bombing of Syria, and they had a lineup which they completely chucked out of the window, and they brought in four senior political figures, all of whom were very good. And when people asked me about the event afterwards, I praised them for being eloquent conviction politicians. All four of them, they were brilliant. And we do this all the time. And we need it to do it for God because he is our creator. And for the believer, he is our father. Lewis went on to say, when I'm looking at art or when I'm thinking of God, I thought in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. Do you get hold of that? All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. I hadn't noticed how the humblest, at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praise the most. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. So what he's saying is you can see a great work of art, you can go to a tremendous play, you can go and read a great bit of literature, but until you've had a chance to respond to that in praise, it's incomplete. And that surely applies to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If he's right, we then see that a believer who doesn't give time to praise and thank God doesn't appreciate who God is and what he's done for them. Praising and thanking God is an essential part of our life as Christian believers. So when we come to the book of Colossians, it's not surprising that we see a number of examples of the need to thank and to praise God. And I've ordered them under these four headings. We need to be clear about who God is, clear about what he has done, clear about what he is doing, and clear about what we are doing. Those are the four things I want to look at very briefly this morning. Now, if you read, when Tim read the passage in Colossians, did you notice the clarity of verse 3? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. What Paul is doing here is defining the God to whom he prays. Paul, in writing to the Colossians, shows them how he prays for them, and right at the beginning, he defines exactly who God is. It is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some vague idea of prayer to God, and nor is it some vague idea of the fact that a whole number of people pray together is in itself a worthwhile act. He says that the God we pray to is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be one of the reasons why I would doubt the value of prayer meetings of people with different faith backgrounds, as it would lack that kind of clarity. There's also here a close connection you'll see in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the prayer that Paul is praying for those Colossians who've received the gospel. And they give thanks because Paul is meaning to express gratitude for God for his life in the work of others. What he's saying here is that we give thanks to you because God has been working in your life. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, if you look at verse 4. And where do these things come from? If you look in verse 5, it comes from the hope of the gospel that is stored up for them. What does that mean? What are they giving thanks for? They are giving thanks because there is a future hope. This hope is stored up in heaven. And what's more, if you go on down through this passage as we read it earlier, you can see that the gospel is growing all over the world. And that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to be aware of what God is doing in the world, so that we can give thanks to him. I still find that the European mindset that we all live under is one of the church in decline and the church in retreat. But brothers and sisters, that is not the message of the worldwide church. And we need to make sure that we are getting information from different parts of the world. Not that you yourself need to get all of the information, but between us we should be getting information from different parts of the world in order to be able to be inspired about what God is doing in the world church today. So Paul is clear about who God is. And then here, if you carry on down in the passage to the next bit, it's clear about who God is and then clear about what he has done. And I want you to go down to the bottom of the passage that we read to verses 12 to 14, because that is the next reference we hear to giving thanks. Paul is praying for the Colossians that they might be able to understand what it is exactly that God has done for them. And Paul's prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and they would increase in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, he says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." They need more of God. That's what Paul is praying for them. But notice that it's not just for their own edification. It has a reason. What is that? Well, in verse 10, as I've just read, it is that this experience of God might lead to a life pleasing to him. I think this is where we gain an understanding of the scriptures that are helpful to us when we come to it from an understanding of a different culture. Some of you know that my wife and I and our family, we lived in the Philippines. So we are used to understanding what life is like in what you might call a shame and honor culture. In that kind of culture, outward appearance is very important. You don't want to lose face in front of other people. You live to please your family. You live to please your group of friends. Your clan is very important. And what Paul is saying here, so it is with believers. We live to please God, verse 10, and to live a life that is fruitful. And while we do that, we give thanks and praise to God for what he's done. This is the synergy that works in us as God works in us in different ways. As Paul's prayer is answered for the Colossians, he gives thanks for God's work in their lives. And what is that? Well, fundamentally, from verses 12 to 14, Paul says, specifically, that the believers in Colossae are part of the inheritance of the saints, they're part of the kingdom of light, they're rescued from darkness, they're in the kingdom of the Son he loves, and they have been redeemed and forgiven of sins. Now, if that is not a pretty good list to give thanks to God for, I don't know what is. These final two verses in the passage that we read. Because we give thanks to God the Father for his salvation, for his qualifying us to share in the kingdom. We inherit this, we do not deserve it. We have been rescued. We are redeemed and forgiven. Surprisingly, some people don't like this. T.S. Eliot's grandfather was a Unitarian minister. Unitarians have no doctrine of the Trinity. They don't believe in original sin. They have got no doctrine of the work of the Holy Spirit, amongst other things. And he was described as this. He said, and I want you to hear this, because within this there's some accusations against us as believers. He was not concerned with perfection or doctrine or theology, but with a code that would better the human lot. I was just recently in Spain, and one of our ECM members they've just moved to a new place, and they went into the local Catholic church to hear what was going on down there. And when she came back, I asked her, she said, well, the message was that each week you need to perform better in order to be acceptable to God. The description goes on, with Unitarian scorn for evangelical enthusiasm, he said that educated, practical people reject sudden, miraculous conversion, wrought by divine power, independent of human will, by which the sinner of yesterday is the saint of today. True salvation comes from human effort. It is at once arrogant and dangerous to claim direct and extraordinary guidance. It is virtually to claim inspiration, and that which begins in humility ends in pride. As someone who was converted at a particular moment on a particular day and understands what it means to be the sinner of yesterday and the saint of today, I completely reject his summary. But it is possibly true that sometimes when we claim inspiration in humility, sometimes we have to be careful that it doesn't end in pride. But generally speaking, there is a hostility to the idea of a God who rescues us. A famous liberal bishop wrote, "A rescuing deity results in gratitude, never in expanded humanity. Constant gratitude, which the story of the cross seems to encourage, creates only weakness, childishness, and dependency." a pretty serious accusation that constant gratitude, which we're encouraged to do from the scriptures, creates only weakness, childishness, and dependency. Well, how would you answer that? How would you answer this criticism? Well, we've already seen that C.S. Lewis links enjoyment and praise. I've already said that in many circles today, the idea of a God who rescues people from darkness and from hell is unfashionable. But nevertheless, it is true. As it's true, surely, if we have been rescued from what Paul writes there in Colossians 1, 12 to 14, if we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, that is surely a reason for praise and thanksgiving. When I was nearly crushed to death by a chimney during an earthquake, my reaction was that I was so thankful for having got out in time. I didn't die. I wasn't lost. I gave thanks that I suddenly moved before the chimney crashed down on the chair where I'd just been drinking tea. A God who rescues is a God who is praised and thanks. We can't stop God doing what he does. That's the God we worship. We have been rescued from our love of ourselves and its horrible endpoint, hell. We cannot stop being thankful. But also, what does the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12? What he says is this, is my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So in one sense, we are weak because we know that we can give nothing to our salvation. It's all done by God. We have no power in ourselves to affect it. And in that weakness, that is where he wants his people to be. And church history is full of people who have exalted God through weakness. So does thanking encourage weakness? No, it doesn't. We thank because we are weak. We don't have the resources to cope with modern 21st century life as believers. We are weak, and yet we trust in a God who is strong. The other accusation was thanking will make you childish. Well, I don't know about you, but when my kids were young, they did not naturally say thank you. They come into the world believing that the world is centered on them, and we have to teach them to be grateful. Isn't that right? Did any of you have children who came out of the womb and immediately gave thanks for everything that went on around them without you having to admonish them in one particular way? If you do, please come up here and sign my Bible. What do we call people who aren't thankful? Well, in America, they call them ingrates. What do we think of people who are not thankful? We think they're selfish. They're acting like selfish children. It is selfish and immature to be ungrateful. But when I'm overflowing with gratitude to what God has done for me, I'm healthy, other person orientated, servant-minded, Christ-exalting, and joyful. So thankful people are always clear about what God has done for them. They're also clear about what he is doing. And if we just turn over the page to Colossians chapter 3, I'm going through the book giving you the instruction that is concerned with this whole theme of thanksgiving and praise. And in Colossians chapter 3 and also in Colossians chapter 2, we find the same theme. If you go to 2 verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Do you see that? This is what God is doing in our lives. The Christian life is to be lived in fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this bit at the beginning of Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, this is the work that God does in us, and we overflow with thanks. And maybe one of the reasons we don't give thanks is because we're not obedient. Because it talks here about the stability that we have. It talks about being rooted and built up in Him. And through the teaching that we receive, we are strengthened in our faith. And when we're strengthened in our faith, we give thanks. I would see that as one of the really important parts of our teaching program here at Fairfield. George Herbert, the poet, said, "Old praise dies unless you feed it." Old praise dies unless you feed it. You can't expect to be going for a month or so of praising and thanking God unless you're feeding yourself with edifying material about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who God is, what He's done for us. It's a continual process. And it's not that we're meant to remember every single message that you hear, because we wouldn't be able to do that. But I hope that each week you're able to come here and to say that I want to thank God that I can live as a believer in a hostile world for another week. God will help me to survive that week ahead of me. When we talk about being clear about what we are doing, we need to look at these verses in Colossians 3, 15 and 17. It's not surprising here that we find the verses which are very similar to the ones that Bjarne shared with us a little bit earlier. If you look at verse 15 of chapter 3, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So in the light of what I've said so far, it's not surprising to find these commands in the book to the Colossians. When you think of those verses, you should also consider the fact that one of the first things that disappears when your life is under pressure as a Christian is the ability to give thanks. Think, for example, of the Israel in the wilderness, the murmurings that led to a hardened heart. They quickly forgot to thank God for bringing them out of Egypt. They quickly forgot to thank God for giving them manna in the desert. Do we quickly forget to thank God for the things that are routine? The fact that maybe we have a job to go to tomorrow, the fact that, has already been said in the earlier time together, that we have a roof over our heads? The missionary C.T. Studd said, "The beginning of turning away from God is a thankless heart." So this idea of being thankful and being full of praise is not theory, brothers and sisters. It's day-to-day reality of the Christian life. Praising the Lord comes 550 times in the Bible and is the most common command. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will for you in Christ Jesus." Martin Luther said, "There is nothing so short as the Christian's memory." Are you surprised if you read 1 and 2 Peter, if you read other parts of the scriptures, we are always asked to remember things. Remind yourself. Remember. It's not that you're going to come here week by week and hear teaching you've never heard before. No, we all need to be reminded just to keep going in the Christian life. An Iranian Muslim convert to Christ spent 9 years in prison. He was charged with abandoning Islam. This was his defense. "The love of Jesus has filled all my being, and I feel the warmth of His love in every part of my body. God, who is my glory and honor and protector, has put His seal of approval upon me through His unsparing blessings and miracles. The good and kind God reproves me and punishes all those He loves. He tests them in preparation for heaven. The God of Daniel, who protected his friends in the fiery furnace, has protected me for 9 years in prison. And all the bad happenings have turned out for good and gain, so much so that I am filled to overflowing joy and thankfulness." Well, there's a person in a weak position. And there's a person who's understood something about the power of God. When you look at these verses, verses 15 to 17, did you also notice that sandwiched between the two commands to thank is verse 16? Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God." This was the verse that some people used to think was the reality of our lives when Suzanne and I lived on OM ships, the Doulos and the Logos. They used to think that ship life was going to be like this verse, that we would all be gliding around in a bit of dry ice with the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another as we sang psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. People had a dreamy, romantic idea of what ship life was going to be like. It wasn't like that. Learning and being admonished were a part of the process of giving thanks. As our Iranian Muslim convert to Christ says, "The good God reproves me and punishes all those he loves." This is a perspective that we're missing out on in the church in the West in many cases. That we would give thanks that God took us through a period of suffering. On the ship, conflict was real and intense. But when we meet up many years later, none of us would have swapped that experience for anything else. And as verse 17 says, "Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then finally, we come to Colossians 4, verse 2, where we see God's people at prayer. What is the instruction? "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that may God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." God's people at prayer, that's what we're going to be doing on Wednesday evening for the House of Prayer. The content of the House of Prayer specifically focused on Holiday Club, which is coming up next week. We cannot afford to go into Holiday Club without being covered by the prayer of God's people. We can't expect God to work through Holiday Club as he has in the past unless we are willing to actually spend an hour to pray for Holiday Club. That is the challenge of this series on prayer, that we would take seriously the communal times of prayer for the activities of the church. So given this teaching in Colossians, which is clear about who God is to whom we're praying, what he's done for us and how we respond in praise and thanksgiving, the question for us this morning is this: are we a people of praise? Let's pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for your creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your amazing love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be truly thankful, and that we may declare your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives. Amen.